Father, as we look into your scriptures this morning, we ask again that you would just reveal your heart to us. Lord, as we scratch the surface and attempt to plumb some of the depths of your word, Lord, that you would speak to us. And Lord, that you would receive all the glory. And Father, that we would have obedient hearts, Lord, to respond to what you are saying. Lord, that we wouldn't just have itching ears to hear something that we agree with, Lord, but that I would put it into practice in my life, that each of us would put it into practice in our lives, Lord, or else it'll do us no good. So, Father, just ask that you speak to us. We thank you for your love to us, Lord. We just are humbled by it. And, Father, just thank you for each and every one of us, Lord. Each of us are a gift to each other, and may we just grow in appreciation from day to day of each other, Lord, and loving one another, and Lord, just going on with you together. So I just thank you, Father, again for this time and ask that you speak to us now as we look into your word. For Jesus' sake, Lord. Amen. Well, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is sure, been one of the, one of the 66 best books in the Bible. You know, this chapter is one of the 1,189 best chapters in the Bible. Anyway, it's just there's so much in here to look at, to dig into, and to meditate upon. So I just pray that as we do that, we take away personally within our hearts some of the gems that God has written here, as it were, written in His blood for us. That's the cost of getting these things to us. If anyone wants a Bible or needs one, there's some on that back table over there. But we're going to start. Let me give you kind of some headings just to think about. And these first 10 verses are a paragraph in the Greek. They're a pretty substantial paragraph, but we can break them into like three headings. Not that I'll follow these perfectly because I bounce around, but three things and think about them. They're kind of a double, each one kind of has a double heading. The first one, I've got them written down here, is how sin has worked against us. Or another way of saying it is the greatness of our misery. So how sin has worked against us, or the greatness of our misery, excuse me, verses 1 through 3. Then as we move on in verses 4 through 6, which would also include verses 8 and 9, it's then in contrast to what sin has worked against us in the depth of our misery, the greatness of our misery, in contrast to that is what God has done for us. Okay, that's important, isn't it? What God has done for us. Or, again, if we use the other title, the greatness of our deliverance. Okay? So what God has done for us, or the greatness of our deliverance. And then the third thing, which is found in verses 7 and 10, is why God did this, or the greatness of His love towards us. So we've got the greatness of our misery, the greatness of our deliverance, and the greatness of God's love for us, or how sin has worked against us, how God has worked for us, okay, and why God has worked for us. So those are kind of the headings that we're going to work under. And we've gone through verses 1 through 3 a couple weeks ago, the last time we were here. We need to go through them so we can appreciate the second section, which is what I want to spend most of the time on today, is this second section, the greatness of our deliverance and what God has done for us. And as we read this, I'm going to start in verse 19 of chapter 1. I'm going to read 19 and 20, and then I'm going to go right to verse 1. So I'm going from verse 20 of chapter 1 to verse 1 of chapter 2. So chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, and you, and we could say you also, hath He quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our behavior in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as all the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now there we go from the depths of hell to the heights of heaven in 10 verses, don't we? In fewer verses than that, but there are great things in there. And again, we're going to start at the depths of hell, as it were. When you open verse 1, the word "and you quickened," that little phrase is not there. So it was, again, and I'm reviewing a bit, "and you who were being dead." All right? Again, as I said before a couple weeks ago, as unsaved men and women, okay, outside of Christ, not being in Him, outside of Him, we are dead to God, spiritually dead to Him. We're certainly alive. We enjoy, and as we'll read as we go on, they're alive. You know, these men and women, they're alive, but they're dead to Christ. Spiritual life, eternal life, they're dead to it. The life that has meaning, the life that has fulfillment, the life that satisfies all of our longing, the life that gives us contentment, that which is missing in men and women as they search to become millionaires or become powerful or become famous or become whatever, they're devoid of that. But that life comes in Christ. Outside of Him, they are dead to Christ. Okay, we're severed, spiritually dead to Christ. That's what it says. And you who were dead in Christ, in trespasses and sins, and it means they're in a sphere of sin and trespasses. That's where they live. That's their environment. That's the air they breathe. They cannot help it. It's the first birth. It's the original sin. We're all born fallen. You never have to teach your infant to say no. They learn that. You never have to teach them to be disobedient. They have it because they're fallen. They need to be born again. Everyone must need to be born again. And so you hath He quickened who were dead in the sphere, our death, the place of our death, the roamings of our death, the world of our death was trespasses and sins. And again, it means missing the mark, either as an archer who misses the target or a man who's throwing the spear at a target. They're missing the target. And the target is the glory of God. But because of sin, they have all fallen short of the glory of God. And then it goes on. So you who were dead in trespasses and sins, so that's bad. And now it gets worse. Wherein in times past, at least it's in times past, right? There's an amen for us. We walked according to the course of this world. And this is what's happening to children. This is what's happening to men and women. They're being brainwashed to walk according to the course of this world. And the course of this world means the mindset, the habits, the characteristics, the principles of this world. And everyone in this room, especially the children, Satan is trying to get you to walk according to the course of this world so you look like everybody else and you act like everybody else and you disobey like everybody else and whatever it is, to walk according to the mind of this world where it says the things that are good, they now are bad. And the things that are bad become good in the eyes of the world. Those things that are totally ridiculous to any intelligent person become acceptable to the worldly people. And they want you to walk according to the course of this world. And so this is what our kids are being brought up in. This is the attack that's coming, that they would walk according to the course of this world, the mind of this world, the mindset of this world, the character, the principle of this world. Okay? And we all have been there. Okay? Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, it gets worse. Because it says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who devised this course? It's none other than Satan himself has devised this course. According to the prince of the power of the air. Okay? That's the pattern. That's the path that this world is walking. Now, do you want to walk with him? Because if you want to find the end of where Satan's going, read Revelation 20. And you'll find there a pit that burns forever and ever. And that's where he's going. So if you want to walk according to the course of this world, that's your end. There is no second place. There isn't a purgatory. It's there. And that's where Satan wants to take, because misery loves company. Okay, according to the prince of the power of the air, it is the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Again, by the word spirit, it just means it's the attitude. You know, if I wrote you a letter and it was really a love letter, and in it I might have made a mistake and I wrote something abrasive. You know, and so if you focus on that which is abrasive, you'll say, man, this guy wrote me a rotten letter. But someone else can read it and say, no, the spirit of that letter was really love. It was forgiveness. It was what, that was the spirit of it. Okay, that's what this word means. This is the spirit, the attitude, the overall influence is working this course of this world, who's run by the prince of the power of the air. It's the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You want to know why you're hated by the world? Because there's this spirit, this attitude of fallenness, this attitude of Antichrist, and it's working in the children of disobedience. That's what it says. Among whom also we all had our manner of life or conduct or behavior in times past. And this is how it worked out. In the lusts of the flesh. Okay? And we all have lusts of the flesh. No one here doesn't. We all have lusts of the flesh. The problem goes here. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Or fulfilling the wills of the flesh. Because our flesh, those lusts have their own will. And when we fulfill them, that's where the problem is. Fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. And it gets to this point, and you are, and I am, and they are by nature. Okay? This is the worst of it. Okay? It goes from one degree of worse to the next. We are by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath. The wrath of God rests upon us. The end result will be the wrath of God. They are children, they are offspring of the wrath of God. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. There's, you know, a bunch of places we can go, but here's Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28. We'll read just a few verses, 28 through 31. Hebrews chapter 10, 28 through 31. He, speaking of the Old Testament ones, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose you shall be, or shall he be thought worthy of, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy, or just a common thing. You know, it's no big thing that Jesus shed his blood. It's just, no big deal. It doesn't impress me. He shed his blood for me. Big deal. Okay, treading underfoot. That's what he said. You think nothing of it. It's nothing more than grass or dirt. How much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and had counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. They were by children, by nature, the children of wrath. Okay? Now, Now we come, so we've kind of gone through there, picked up some pieces of that, and man is dead. We talked about it. He has a total inability to save himself. The carnal mind, that is the mind of a person who is not saved, is an enemy of God. It hates God. It cannot do the will of God. It cannot. It's not that it won't. It cannot do the will of God. What a predicament. I'm thinking of Mark chapter 10. It's also in Matthew 19, but in Mark chapter 10 specifically, the example is a rich man. And it isn't narrowed to only a rich man who sought the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said this. He said, it is easier for a camel. Now, I know sometimes this is used as a picture, or that there was a gate in Jerusalem through the wall that they called the needle's eye. But that's not, I don't really think that's what Jesus, he's literally saying, it is easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for this rich man to be saved. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. I don't know if they thread needles anymore much, because a lot of girls aren't learning sewing. I know Alana's threading needles a lot. But he said, imagine fitting a camel through the eye of a needle. You cannot do it. He says it's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle than it is to be saved. It can't be done. And that's what the disciples said. Well, Lord, then who can be saved? How is it going to happen? He said, well, the things that are impossible to men are possible to God. That's how we come out of this dead place. This place that is, and as we read, this is the disposition of the first three verses. We are dead. We are disobedient. We are depraved. Can't help ourselves. So dead, disobedient, depraved, and the fourth thing, we are doomed. We are doomed. We are doomed. And then we find the two sweetest words, not Swedish, sweetest words in the Bible, but God. Isn't that right? But God. You know, it's found 41 times in the Bible. But God. But God. Someone meant it for bad, for evil to me, but God. But God found, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. But so 41 times it's found. It's not always this. This is the most powerful one. But God. Amen. And our focus, our hearts reverence Him, our hearts worship Him, our hearts rise to Him because of the lostness that we are in, the helplessness. Again, a dead man does not need transformation, or he does not need reformation. He needs transformation. Okay? A dead man does not need resuscitation. It won't work. He needs resurrection. And this is our state. But God. That's our gospel. Two words to everything, but God. And then it goes on to tell us about this God. Not just say, but God. It tells us about Him. But God, who is rich. Okay? And though He was rich, He became poor. Isn't that what the Scriptures say? Though He was rich, He became poor, that we might inherit the riches of God in Christ Jesus. He was rich. So, but God, who is rich in mercy. I love it. He is rich. I've got, you know, different definitions. Sometimes I like getting into these definitions. It means, rich means a wealth and an abundance. It defines that which exists in large amounts, being very valuable. God is plentifully supplied, overabounding, without measure. He is very rich, wealthy in regard to His mercy. We're finding two words as we move through these words, or through these verses, mercy and grace. And they are different words. Mercy, okay, this is what mercy is. Mercy is God does not give us what we deserve. That's mercy. God does not give us what we deserve. For all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. God does not give us what we deserve. Mercy is what we get. Grace is God does give us what we do not deserve. Forgiveness. Justification. So, mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, and grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. Those are the two words. Mercy, a definition of mercy, it's found 28 times. It means good will towards someone in misery, someone afflicted, with the desire to help them. It's compassion in action. You know, it's moving. It isn't just stagnant. It's, I have mercy on him. It doesn't do anything. He plunges in to redeem, to save, to make a difference. That's mercy. It's God's goodwill towards men. So he is rich in mercy. God, you know, this is what it tells us. There's at least four things it tells us about God in these things, that he loves us. You know, this is another thing. It goes on. He was rich in his mercy for his great love wherein he loved us. So this we need to respond to these things. If I understand anything of my sin and how horrific it is to God, look on the cross. You know, think if anyone's seen the movie The Passion. I don't think a great deal of it. I don't know how accurate it is, but it sure gives you an ugly picture. I mean, a horrific picture of what the crucifixion might have been like. It was maybe, you know, and yet that was just physical. That wasn't the torment that Christ really felt. The torment he really felt was in his soul. But if you want to see what God thinks of sin, look at what he did to his son. And it pleased him to bruise him. This is mercy. It pleased him to bruise us in his great love wherein he loved us. You know, this is amazing. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel 16. These verses they're so personal and powerful. And I don't know. So I'm in Ezekiel 16, starting in verse 6. And I'll read down, I don't know, maybe I'll go all the way to 14. Ezekiel, okay, after Isaiah and Jeremiah. Ezekiel 16, verse 6. This is God saying this to us. Okay? But when I passed by thee, and I saw thee polluted in thy own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, I said unto thee, live. Live. If God doesn't say live, we shall not live. When I saw you polluted in your own blood, I said live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. He repeats it. Live. Have I received that word, live, from God? Am I alive? Am I alive? Are you alive? Are we alive to Christ? Have we been quickened? You who were dead, hath he quickened? Am I quickened? Did he come by and say, live, Tom, you're in your blood. You are dead. You've been cast out. Live, man. Live, woman. Have I heard God say that to me? Am I alive to Christ? And if these things do not excite me, your answer is no. I'm not alive to Christ. He doesn't move me. He doesn't move my heart. I don't care much less about him. I'm just here in church because I had to. My mom made me come. My dad made me come. I'll look. If I don't come, somebody will know I'm missing. So I got to show up. But this is what he said. When thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. And thou hast increased and waxed great. And thou art come to excellent ornaments. Verse 8. Now when I passed by thee and I looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. See, God loved it. It was a time of love, and he loved us when he passed by, as it were. It was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee, and I covered thy nakedness. Because we're naked before God. We're wretched. Unless we're covered with another man's righteousness, we are putrid. And so he covered us, and he covered our nakedness. Yea, I swore unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, because thou became mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and all these picturesque things. In verse 14, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. It's all about him. But as he passed by, see, we were dead. The world had cast us out. We were Satan's pawns, and we were bloody. Our own blood was upon us, and Christ came, and He loved us. It was the season of love, and He loved us, and He said, because what the picture is of a child that's been born, and it's bloody, and it's thrown out into the field to die. There's this little infant, just born, umbilical cord severed, just thrown out in the field, and just die there. Unloved, the world hates us, it'll trample you underfoot as fast as anything else. It'll praise you 1 minute, and it'll run you underfoot the next minute, and you're a little baby cast out, bloody yet from birth, laying in the field, and no one cared. But Jesus came, and He said, live. And He cleaned us up. I skipped somewhere. He cleans us up. He anoints us with oil. He covers us with His clothing. He lifts us up, and He says, live. Okay? Now back to Ephesians. That's a picture of what happens here in Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love. It's love upon love. And these words are the agape love in the Greek. And we know what agape is. It's the love that isn't persuaded to love because there's something beautiful about me. It's not that type of love. It's that He loves because God has chosen to love us. It's His choosing. And the good thing about that is because He's chosen to love us, I'm not going to change His mind because it wasn't based upon me in the first place. He chose. It was His heart. He says, I will love thee with an everlasting love. That means it's everlasting. It doesn't mean it's going to last till tomorrow and then He might not love me. It's an everlasting love. Loved with everlasting love. Okay? It's forever. In fact, everlasting has a beginning. It doesn't have a beginning either, nor does it have an ending. But this is the love of God. He loved us. And this is Paul's trying to get across for His, on account, this is why God, who is rich in mercy, why is He? Because of His great love. And everyone's, oh yeah, God is love. But what has He done with that love? He's loved you. Wherewith He loved us. This is what He just doesn't sit up there and love. You know, it's just love. And He could do that. The Trinity, they are totally in love. But they did something with that love. They set their love upon the children of men. That's what they set their love upon, men. And 1 John chapter 4. Let's go back there to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 6. Go to verse 8, sorry. Go to verse 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He says, for he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. See, this is the great need that we have as Christians. Do I know that God loves me? Because if I really know that, I got no problem loving other people. Because I know I'm loved. There is a well within me. There is an ocean within me of the love of God. And it isn't contingent upon whether somebody loves me back. Okay? This is what he's saying there. He that loveth not does not know God, for God is love. And if I know God, I have to know His love. Do we know the love of God as Christians? To really have the revelation of the love of God. This is not an intellectual thing. Don't nod and say, oh yeah, I know what he's talking about. Do I have the love of God? Well, we do in a measure. But may that measure grow. May it go from a pond to an ocean of love. Because when we have this love, we love others without prejudice, without reasons, so to speak. We just love. We don't. It solves all kinds of sins about that we can sin against each other if we love like this. God, reduce us to love. That was verse 8. Verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. This is love. Not that we love God. That's an obvious, you know. It's obvious that we love God. It should be, you know. So this isn't the proof of love that we love God, but that He loved us. And again, His love just didn't sit within the Trinity. His love spilled out, and it sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. And the word propitiation means, again, that it is that which absolves the wrath of God. That's the only thing that absolves the wrath of God is the death, the sacrifice of His Son. That is it. Wherever sin dwells, God's wrath dwells. And the only place there isn't sin is in His Son. He who has the Son hath life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So this is what He said. This is love, that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Then look in verse 19. We love Him. It does say we do love Him, but why? Because He first loved us. And if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. There's the proof. So everything has a proof to it. You cannot tell me you're saved. I cannot tell you that I'm saved if I live like the devil. It's a lie. It cannot happen. 1 John tells us that. It cannot be. If I love my sin and I will not give it up, it's got to be proof that I don't know God. I'm not really born again. I've got a problem. I've got to go back to the beginning and get saved. If God's love doesn't swell up in me so I can worship Him, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. This is the description of a born-again person. Is this my testimony this morning in worship? If I'm dead to these things, maybe I'm dead to God. And I've got to be honest with Him. And I've got to get alone in my closet, away from my husband, away from my wife, away from my mom, away from my dad, away from my children, wherever it is, and I've got to do business with God. Say, oh Lord, I need to know You in this measure. It's not an intellectual thing. It is a spiritual receiving. He comes by and God says, live, man. Live, woman. I'll breathe My Spirit within you. We sang it this morning. Breathe, oh breathe, Thy loving Spirit into every trembling heart. Has that happened? You know, this is church. Does it happen? So I'm back to Ephesians chapter 2. Kenneth Wiest, he was a Greek New Testament teacher at Moody Bible. He writes about this word mercy. It is God's kindness and goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted, joined with the desire to relieve them. Grace meets man's need in respect to his guilt and lost condition. Mercy with reference to his suffering as a result of that sin. Love, Spurgeon talks about this love that we just looked at, this agape. He said, God loved us even when we were dead in sins. His love does not depend upon what we are. It flows from His own heart. It is not love of something good in us. This is really hard for us to grasp, isn't it? That it's not based upon my goodness. You know, I read my Bible for an hour this morning, so God loves me more. Okay? It's not contingent upon those things. That's what we do. Oh, I brought soup to my sick neighbor. God loves me more. You know, those things are good. Don't get me wrong. Those things, if I'm born again, these things we are to do. We are to spend time in prayer. We are to spend time reading my Bible. They're expected of us if we're born again. We want to inhale the atmosphere of heaven instead of the things of the course of this world. Heaven has become our, it says in Philippians chapter 3, I think verse 20, that my citizenship is in heaven. You know, so we should be living a little bit like we live in heaven instead of all bound up about the things of this earth and worrying about getting a new boat and worrying about getting a lake home and worrying about whatever it is. Am I worried about what my reward's going to be in heaven? You know, am I laying up treasures in heaven? Is that what we're doing? So I'm not saying anything, and this guy, he's not saying anything against those. He's just saying that those things don't win us the love of God. God is determined to love us because He would love us. Okay? It flows from His own heart. It is not a love of something good in us. It is the love of us because of everything good in Him. Okay? It's because of everything good in Him that He loves us. Here you see the greatness of His grace in that He loved us even when we were dead in sins. And that's what it says in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins. Isn't that something? He didn't love us when I got on my knees. I mean, He didn't love me anymore. He did love me. But when I got on my knees and I repented and I asked God to save my soul, I confessed my sin before Him and said, oh Lord, I'm lost. Will You come in and save this wretch? And then He loved me because I did that. No. While I was in my sin, He loved me. While you were in your sin, He loves you. This morning, if you're in your sin, God still loves you and His Spirit is drawing you to be melted by the love of God, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were in our sins. Isn't that amazing? Even when we were dead in our sins, helpless in our sins, dead in our sins, because that's where we are outside of Him, He still loved us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what it said in Romans chapter 5? I read it out this morning, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His great love for us. While we were yet enemies, He loved us. See, it doesn't make sense because But this is the love of God. And so John says that this is it. If you receive the love of God, then you love one another like this. Wow. You know, what a standard. You know, I fail so often in loving people as I should. And, you know, I need to grow in those things. I do. Okay, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins. Okay, so this is the first thing he's done for us, is that he loved us. All right? He loved us. We didn't earn it. Just receive it. You know, this morning, right now, just say, Lord, you love me. I'll just sit here and receive it. Just think of it. God, this morning, this very second, he loves you. He loves you. It doesn't matter what you did earlier, in one sense. It doesn't. This minute, he loves you. Right now, he's pouring his love into your heart. Will you receive it? Will we pause for a moment and just respond to it? God loves me this moment. That's what he's doing. He's loving us this moment. He loves you. This is what it says. He loves you. God who is rich in mercy. Okay? So he's loved us and then he's made us alive. You notice he loved us before he made us alive. That's what he says, doesn't it? He is rich in mercy because he's loved us. He's given us what we don't deserve. We deserved wrath, but he's given us love. That's grace. You know? Wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and he's made us alive together with Christ. He's made us alive. Okay, am I alive this morning? You know, and we could spend so much time on this, being alive. You know, being alive has certain characteristics, doesn't it? If you're alive to Christ, we're dead unto sin, isn't it? I mean, I can't be alive unto God and alive unto sin at the same time. I can't be serving two masters, or I'm either going to love the one and hate the other. We can't do that. It doesn't mean we don't fail. But our life, again, if we could have a graph of our life, it would be going from glory to glory. It would be we are being transformed. Romans 12:2 says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable will of God." We're being transformed, and the sin that I once fell into, I don't fall into it anymore. Or if I do, it's very infrequent. When I do, I'm sick. It grieves my spirit. It hurts me. I don't ever want to do that again. And going and getting up from that, it shouldn't happen again. It shouldn't happen often. I should be getting free of these things. This is the pattern of our life. See, we're saved. We're not freed from temptation. We're not freed from the lusts that were there. God sometimes delivers us from some things. I know when I was saved, God took some things out of my life right now. Boom. You know, the dependence upon drugs, alcohol and those things, they were gone. I didn't even know they ever existed. They were gone. My phrase was that I was just as tempted to do drugs again as I would be tempted to eat styrofoam insulation or fiberglass. That was it, fiberglass insulation. You know, I didn't care for it. It was gone. But, you know, a minute before then, yeah, I would have loved to have had, you know, done some. And all of a sudden it was gone. But other things I'm wrestling with yet today. I'm still wrestling with things. And we'll wrestle with them till the day we die. That's what sanctification is called. That's what we're doing. We're wrestling against flesh and against blood and against the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. We're wrestling against those things. No one's dead to those things yet completely. We're wrestling with them all the time. But he has quickened us. He has made us alive together with Christ. Okay, and this is the key to it, is that it's in him. If I'm not in him, everything comes back to him again. If I am not in Christ, then I'm not quickened. I can't be quickened in baptism as an infant if I'm not in Christ. And I can't get in Christ without repentance. You know, it's not going to work. Unless God says to me, live, I'm not going to be in Christ, okay? So we must be in him. This is what he says. So we're loved and we are quickened, all right? Those are the two things. We are quickened. And then that third thing I just mentioned is that we are in him. Okay, we are in him. Isn't that great? We are in him. And then Paul has to say this. It jumps out of him. Do you understand you're saved by grace? So he's saying, you see, it's grace. Do you understand? And he gets ahead of himself because, of course, he comes back to it in verse 8. He lands on it in verse 8 and he explains it a little further. But at this point, it bursts out of his soul It's in parenthesis in the Greek, but it's original. It wasn't added by anybody. It's there from the Spirit of God that at this point, when he says that you are dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. Do you see that it's by grace that you are saved? And that is so no man would boast, but it's that we'd rise up and shout, hallelujah. You know, praise God, I'm saved by grace. It wasn't by works. You know, I'm getting ahead of myself because that's verse 8. But do we appreciate that I'm saved by grace? You know, it's wonderful. And because of that, my heart responds and pursues holiness, pursues, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let me keep your name hallowed because, man, I've been saved when I was dead in sins and trespasses and hopeless and miserable and bloodied and thrown out upon a field like a little born infant. God came along and said, live. And he covered me. I want to live for him. I want to live for his glory. I want to reflect his glory. I want to be like him in this world, as the Bible says we are. Even as Christ is, so are we in this world. 1 John 5, I believe that is. So here back to 5 then, finishing verse 5. Dead in sins, he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And let me just see if I think I had something on... Well, I got some stuff on quicken, but let's just move on. Verse 6, and here's the next thing he done. Not only are we made alive, okay, so he's loved us, he's made us alive, but he didn't leave us there. It goes on, he raised us up together. Okay, that's the next phrase. He raised us up together. This is what he's done. He's raised us up together. And when it's together, it means together with Christ, but it's also together with one another. You know, if you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, we're together, we're in him together. He's raised us up together. So I'm made alive and he's raised us up together. So if we're together with Christ, where are we? As it says, you know, so where am I? He's raised us up together. And then where do we go? We're seated with him in heavenly places. Okay, now this is glorious. Because where were we just three verses earlier? We were walking according to the course of this world, according to the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air. And now, bam, we're seated with him in heavenly places. So as we once walked in the corruption of our flesh, should we now not walk in the holiness of spirit? If we're seated with him in heavenly places, shouldn't our direction change a little bit? Shouldn't our mindset change a little bit? Shouldn't our desires change a little bit? Shouldn't our thoughts be a little bit about eternity? Shouldn't they be a bit like Abraham, who in the Old Covenant didn't know the Spirit like you and I know him, if we're filled with the Spirit, that he sought for a city whose builder and maker was God? He would not put foundations here on earth. He lived in the tent because it was mobile, because he knows I'm just passing through. I'm just passing through here, and my home is in glory. Because that's where we're seated, in heavenly places. Shouldn't heaven become more rich and more real to us as we meditate and live the Christian life and go on with him, instead of earth becoming more real and putting our roots down more and more and wanting acceptance from the world and blah, 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 you know, whatever. He hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places, okay? That's as far as I'm going to go. I could go. Let's read verse. I'll just stop there for right now, because we're going to get into the next theme. I might drop to verse 8 when I come back next week, if the Lord wills that to be done. That's what we'll do. But anyway, there's so much in there, and that's one of my problems is that I've got so many thoughts, and there's so many things that you can pull out of there, and there's so many things you can say. It's like, this is a poor example, but you're in a banquet with 1,000 delicious foods, but you can only pick 15 of them. And that's hard. You know, it's really hard. What do we do? You know, and so I try to go slow, because if you eat slow, you can eat more. You know, so you try to go slow. I don't know. But next week, we'll pick up and go through that. Cause so, you know, we've gone through what sin hath done against us or to us. How great our misery was, that's the first thing. We've moved into the place of then what God hath done for us and how great is our salvation. What is our great deliverance? And so we'll pick that up again next week and hopefully move into that third section of why God did this. Okay? Let's pray. And Father, thank you again for your scriptures. Lord, I just pray that each of us would have a heart to read them throughout the week, Lord, that we would dig into these verses, Lord, that we would meditate on You and ask You, Lord, what are You saying to me in these verses? Lord, what do You want me to do with these things that I see, that I understand, Lord? What should be my response? And Lord, that within us there would grow a desire to not grieve Your Spirit. Father, thank You that You've put within us a spirit of power, Lord, the same power, the same energy that raised Christ from the dead. Lord, You've raised us from the dead, from the death of sin. Lord, and as Romans says too, Lord, that You have the same body that, or the same power that raised Christ from the dead also dwells in our mortal bodies. Father, to save us from sin, to save us from ourselves. Lord, to save us from self-pity and self-centeredness, to save us from the way this world travels in the course of this world, governed by the prince of the power of the air. Lord, that You've saved us from these things. Father, help us to just meditate on these things, Lord, and show us practical ways to put the Word into action, Lord, that the Word would become flesh in our lives. We wouldn't just be hearers of the Word, but doers, Lord, in loving one another, in loving You, and hating sin. Lord, just help us to be that, Lord, that we would be just examples of the true Christian life, examples of the love of Christ to a dying world. Lord, that we would give You glory, that we would be men and women, Lord, that You could say, as You said of Job, You said, if You considered My servant Job, there's nobody like him. Lord, that You could look upon this church and each of our lives in this church, and You could say to our enemy, have You considered them? There's nobody like them who hate evil, who love good, who love God, who walk in righteousness. Lord, that we would be like that, Father. Just ask You to have Your will in our lives this week. And Lord, just help our minds to be stayed upon You. For Jesus' sake, amen.